I know you could be elsewhere, but you're where God wants you to be. So thank you for being here. God blesses obedience, and I'm thankful for that. Just a little comment. It is interesting. I'm glad that we're able to be here with Birchwells, but all the other missionaries as well. Who's the Minions boss? That's okay. That's worldwide, right? All right. See, here's where I'm going with this. You know, a lot of times we joke about, you know, the competition. I just want you to know there is no competition. Amen. We are in the same business, and it's getting the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. And it really is a privilege to be part, just honestly, just a small part of what God is doing. And what God is doing is big. Let me just start tonight, just give you a little encouragement of something I think is amazing that God's doing around the world. When, I don't know about you, but when I turn on the news right now, I just kind of shake my head. And I'm like, Lord, this is absolutely amazing. And honestly, I tune my ear because I'm waiting to hear the trumpet blow. I really am. You know, I'm looking for that day to come about very, very soon. But, you know, when I think about all the evil that's in the world and all the bad things that are happening, I'm encouraged by the great things God is still doing despite the evil that we see around us. And one example of that, just to give you an update, I think probably many of you, or at least some of you, have heard about the Papua New Guinea Bible Project. Anybody familiar with that? Okay, a few of you. For those of you who are not, I'll back up just a little bit and give you a little history and then just tell you the latest of what God's doing there. In an interesting turn of events that only God could put together, the government of Papua New Guinea came to BIMI and asked us if we would pass out Bibles to every school student in the entire nation of Papua New Guinea. They had heard that we did this in Fiji, which we did, which was absolutely amazing. I thought that's the biggest project we'd ever do in our entire lives. But God put this together for us, and it's an interesting way that God put this together. The government of Papua New Guinea got together, and they're trying to find a way to solve a problem. They said that their young people were going completely the wrong direction. Their attitudes were horrible. There was rebellion. They couldn't keep them in school and just so many things. And they finally came to the conclusion that the reason that they were having so many problems with their young people is because they had taken God and the Bible out of their schools. Would to God another country I knew would come to that same conclusion. So as a result, they said, hey, let's put God and the Bible back into our schools. And it was interesting, as God was putting this together, government officials flew to the United States and bought a first edition King James Bible. And if you know what I'm talking about, it's the one that's about that thick. Took it back there, put it in a glass case, and sat it in the middle of their parliament building. And declared that this is now the official Bible of Papua New Guinea. And they said that what we do from this point forward with making our laws, we want to base it on the principles of this book. I've been in the parliament building there and I've seen it sitting there. It's absolutely amazing to realize what God has done with that. So really it's neat for us because what they've asked us to do is pass out the official Bible of Papua New Guinea, which is the King James Bible. So we love that. That's great. We started this project. One of the things I love about this project is not just us going in and passing out Bibles to the school students. We get to go to the school where they have an assembly, and we get to, first of all, before we go, either stamp the Bibles or put a track in there that gives them the information for the local Independent Baptist church that's closest to them. And then we have the opportunity to just preach. We preach the gospel to these young people. It's absolutely amazing. And then we give them a Bible, and they take it home with them, share it with their family. It's just been amazing. I had the opportunity to go over and just experience a little bit of this, and it's, well, I've got all kinds of stories I can tell, but I got to have you out of here before midnight, so I'm gonna reduce them down just a little bit. But for one of our trips that we took, they told me that tomorrow morning, they said, we're going to get into a boat, and we're going to go across the ocean to another island, and there's school over there, and we'll pass out Bibles. I said, that sounds good. Well, we got to the dock in the morning, and I looked down at the boat, which I considered basically to be a skiff, in my opinion, because I'm looking around, there's like 15 guys standing there. I'm thinking, there ain't no way all of us are getting in that one little boat. But we all got in that little boat, and it was cramped. I mean, we were sitting on slats, just picture bamboo slats, and how do I describe this? Just let me say, it was very uncomfortable, okay? So I'm sitting there with my knees pulled up to my chest because there's no place to put my legs, you know. And so we take off, and you can imagine sitting on those slats and hitting the waves, and it was very uncomfortable. So I asked the question that nobody really wanted to ask. I said, so how long is it till we get there? You know, how much longer? And I was told it was going to take about an hour to get to the island. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I can handle this with your grace. And so we're going along. Well, I had taken one of our guys with us from our business department, and he was right there beside me, and he was next to the edge. Well, he, how do I say this kindly? He lost his lunch, and I'm praying, Lord, I want to keep mine. Please, please. And it was just an amazing trip. Well, to shorten this, 3 hours later, we finally get to the island that we're going to, because the boat was heavier than usual and the waves and et cetera and so on. So we get there, and I'm never so glad as to get out of a boat and to walk for a little bit. So we started walking, and they eventually brought us a truck that we were going to get in this truck, and we were going to drive to the school. Well, the truck pulls up, and by the way, please don't picture in your mind like F-150 or Silverado. It's not that kind of truck. This is like a real truck, okay? On the back just had wooden planks that we were going to ride on. And so we're heading down the road, and by the way, the roads there are nothing like the roads here. These here are like smooth as glass compared to those. And so an hour and a half later, riding on that truck, we finally get to the school. So I'm thinking, okay, we are super late, a lot later than anybody ever anticipated. These kids, they're going to be gone. They're going to be home. They've given up on us. Well, we finally get to the school. The Bibles had been taken earlier, so they were sitting there, and we started getting them out. We went up to where these high school students were sitting. 1,200 high school students are sitting under a hot tin roof, sitting on the ground. And I'm telling you, when I say hot, I don't mean just warm. I was not perspiring. I was sweating. It was hot. These young people were sitting there waiting for us to come. So we finally got there, of course, and we preached the gospel to them, and they listened. I mean, there was not one text that was sent. There was no personal devices. I mean, they were glued in on every word that was being preached that morning, that afternoon until we got there. So when we finally got to the point to explain to them that each one of them was going to have their very own Bible that they were going to take home with them, it was theirs to keep, they broke out into applause and cheers, like as if we were at a football game and our team just scored a touchdown. It was an amazing experience for me to see that, to be part of that, to hand out Bibles that they were just so eager to get God's Word. Absolutely amazing. I could tell you stories about trying to get back home and the creek that became a river and we couldn't get across it, and we finally got back in the boat and we ran out of gas on the way home into pitch black dark in the open sea. It was an amazing trip, but I'm here to tell you about it, so praise the Lord for that. But you say, hey, what's happening in Papua New Guinea? Well, here's the amazing thing. God is using His Word, as He always does, in an amazing way. These young people are taking their Bibles home, sharing them with their family, and they are showing up at church with the Bible and walking in and saying to the pastor, "Now, Pastor, we got this Bible. Is this where we're supposed to be?" Can you imagine pastor saying, "Yeah, come on in. This is the right place." So they're starting special Sunday school classes just for these folks. Another great thing is that the national pastors that are there are now getting invited to the schools to do a Christian character class. Can you guess what the textbook is that is chosen to be used by those pastors? Because everybody has one now. It's been given to them. So absolutely amazing what God is doing. I'll just stop with this. We have some BIMI World magazines on our table. In there are testimonies of how God is using this project, not just to change individual lives, but testimonies of how it is changing the entire nation of Papua New Guinea. Because we've been wondering, how is this all going to work? We've been doing this since 2017. By the way, we have just recently gone over our 1,000,000th Bible that we have handed out. So we've handed out over 1,000,000 Bibles. Our goal is 1.1 million. So pray with us. By the way, that last point one, it's going to be a rough one because these are schools that are way back in the middle of nowhere and take a long time to get there. So I would ask that you pray with us. As far as I know, we've raised the funds that we need. The preacher's not even asking for money. Can you believe that? But I am asking for prayer because I'll tell you what, when you invade an entire country with God's word, Satan isn't happy. So pray with us, and Here's something else I'd ask you to pray about. Laborers. Because we are, if you will, spreading seed. The seed, God's word. And when you spread seed, you expect a harvest. And when you have a harvest, one of the things that you need are laborers for the harvest. So pray. Pray that God would send forth laborers into this part and all other parts of his harvest field. It's exciting to see what God's doing, and I'm encouraged that God's at work around the world. And he gives you and I a part every day. And that brings us now to the message for tonight, 2 Corinthians 8, an opportunity where we can give so that others can go in our place to places like Papua New Guinea, where they can ride in boats and get sick and pass out Bibles and see what God's doing around the world. So 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, I'm going to pick up where we left off last night and continue a little bit further this evening, and then, Lord willing, we'll finish up this message tomorrow night. So 2 Corinthians 8, a year prior to writing this chapter, this part of the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is with the church at Corinth. They made a promise to be part of an offering, and they didn't make good on the promise. Now Paul is writing back, telling them about God's grace and how it's been bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do to wit, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And then he says, here's what's going on in Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. They were in a great trial of affliction. But despite that, they had joy. Joy not in only in the midst of the trial, but joy in giving. And all of that, even in the midst of deep poverty. To whom much is given, much is required. Good reminder for all of us. And all of this, the Bible says, abounded under the riches of their liberality. God blessed them for their obedience. Not necessarily so much on this side of eternity, but I believe he blessed them greatly in eternity. And then verse 3, he says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." He says they gave what they could, which would be sacrificial giving, but they weren't satisfied with that. They prayed and said, "God, would you allow us to give more?" And God bestowed a grace upon them and allowed them to give beyond their power, that is, supernaturally. And all of this, we ended with this thought last night, the key being they were willing of themselves. Very simply, they wanted to do it. Now, hopefully you remember the one word that I asked you to meditate on, even pray about and think about last night, and that word is attitude. Attitude makes all the difference in the world. This is where we left off last night. I want to ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll pick up and move on just a little bit further this evening. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for the example of the churches at Macedonia. Lord, please help us once again to be challenged by their example and to apply it to our hearts and lives so that we would follow their example, and again, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but we'd be doers as well. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think we can see the attitude of the churches in Macedonia as we come to verse number 4. The Bible says, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Praying us with much entreaty. Can you imagine as Paul comes to those churches at Macedonia? Remember, they've been collecting these offerings, and now they go to give this offering to the Apostle Paul. I'm not sure, but I just see Paul kind of a knee-jerk reaction, because remember, he knows they're in a great trial of affliction. He knows they're in deep poverty, and perhaps he said, "Well, I can't accept that offering. That's too much. I mean, you folks have needs here." But can you hear the churches at Macedonia with great entreaty saying, no, Paul, take this offering. Let us tell you about what God has been doing in our midst. He has bestowed a grace upon us that we have never experienced before, this grace in giving. And Paul, we're excited to give this offering. Now, verse 4 also has some things for us to learn concerning some, if you will, some specifics about this offering. He says, "And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So this tells us what this offering is about. And by the way, if you're like me, if I'm going to get involved in something like this, I want to know what it's about. I want to know how the money's going to get used. And this tells us how this money was used and how we should be using this money. He says, take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Number one, this offering was for others. It was not an offering that was going to stay within those local churches. They did not gather it to keep it. They gathered it because this was going to be an offering for others. Number two, very specifically, this offering was going to help the church at Jerusalem. If you want to look it up later, Romans 15 talks about this. So it was going to go to help to meet the needs, to establish, to strengthen the church at Jerusalem. Number three, this was an offering that was given to a missionary, the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries of all time. And it's obvious that as Paul is talking about this offering and how it's going to help the church at Jerusalem, he also, if you look at chapter 10 here of 2 Corinthians in verse 16, he talks a little bit about that offering in verse number 15, and then he says in verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. So Paul not only has the church at Jerusalem in mind, but he's thinking, hey, let's think ahead. I want to be able to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. So this particular offering, when we're talking about faith promise giving, or we're talking about grace giving, this is an offering for others. It's not an offering that stays here within this local church. It is an offering that is used to establish and help local churches be established all around the world. And it is an offering that is given to missionaries for the purpose of missions. Now you say, Brother Snyder, why make such a big deal about this? Well, I just like to be clear because it's important for us to remember that this is not God's tithe. Okay, because God's tithe is, watch, God's. It is God's. I've had people say to me, well, Brother Snyder, I've been praying about this, and I think what I'm going to do is, I give X number of dollars for tithe, and I'm just going to put X number of dollars on here, and I'm going to designate the tithe for missions. Does that sound like a great idea? No, it does not. Because the tithe is the Lord's. And, it's interesting. I've had some people say, all right, Brother Snyder, I got you now. You see, you're talking about grace giving and the tithe. Boy, that's only for the time of the law, and we no longer live under the law. We live in the age of grace. Well, hold on a second. I know you're well taught in this, but let's just review for a second. It's interesting to me that the tithe started long before the law ever came into existence. Okay? Now, for me personally, I believe that the principle of the tithe goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You say, what do you mean, Brother Snyder? The tree that God set aside and said, this is mine? I believe he taught that principle there. But somewhere along the line, he taught his people that the tithe is the Lord's. You say, how do you know that? Well, as we travel through the Old Testament, we can come to Abraham. And remember, Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. And, it's interesting. He is a type of Christ. And how did he know to do the tithe, to give a tithe? I believe God taught him that. And it was taught down through the ages that that is what God expects. Because then later we come, and by the way, that was before the time of the law. Then we come to Jacob, and we have Jacob's ladder. And remember, Jacob promised to God, God, I'll give you a tithe of all that you give to me. How did he learn that? How did he know that? His grandpa taught him that. But then, by the way, we do now come to the time of the law, because that was before the time of the law. The law just put in black and white what God expected from the beginning. The tithe is the Lord's. 10% belongs to God. By the way, it's interesting that even as we come into the New Testament, I believe Jesus Christ puts his stamp of approval on the tithe. Remember when he talked to the religious leaders, he sugarcoated everything he said? He said, you bunch of vipers, you whitewashed sepulchers. He says, you tithe on mint and anise and cumin. But he said, you omit the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He says, these ought ye to have done. And then he says this, and not to leave the other undone. So Jesus says, hey, this continues on. So when we talk about giving God his tithe, I think it could be said this way. In order to qualify to give a faith promise offering for missions, we must first give God what belongs to him. And this is an offering that is over and above God's tithe. We don't take God's tithe and give it to him as a gift. Let me illustrate this. Pastor, can I borrow your Bible just for a second? I promise not to take it anywhere. All right, so I've gotten to know your pastor just a little bit since we've been here, and of course talked to him obviously before this. And I'm assuming your pastor has a birthday. Am I right on that? Oh, Good. What month? June. All right. So, you know, let's just say that I've decided this year, well, it'll be next year, I guess, in June, I want to get your pastor a birthday gift. And I'm thinking really hard. And, you know, if you're like me, you're thinking, okay, a preacher. Preachers should have a Bible. I mean, any good preacher should have a Bible. Okay, right? And, you know, I'm thinking, this might be a great Bible to get pastor, because probably there's some really good stuff in here that's personal to him. And you got any good outlines I could steal from you? You know, I don't know. He probably has some marks in here. It might even have his name in there. And you know what? Since all of that seems like it matches him, you know what I'm going to do? Come June, can you imagine if I would come up to pastor and say, Pastor, here, I thought long and hard. Happy birthday. Here's my gift to you. Now, pastor's very gracious. Could you tell? If I really did that, pastor would look at me and say, Brother Snyder, you are absolutely crazy, because that Bible already belonged to me. How can you give me my Bible and say it's your gift to me? That would be ridiculous. So also it is with God's tithe. The tithe is the Lord's. It already belongs to him. Thus, we cannot take God's tithe and say, well, God, I'll tell you what, I'll give you your tithe and I'm going to call it my offering to you. It already belongs to the Lord. Now, here's another interesting thing that folks have come to me about. Now, Brother Snyder, I get all this. You know, I know we need to make a big deal about missions and, you know, others and et cetera and so on. But, you know, if we do that, what about our local church? How's God going to take care of us? You know, Brother Snyder, I like air conditioning in the summertime, and I do too. I like heat in the wintertime, and I do too. And boy, there's some other outreaches we'd like to do, and this costs money, and that costs money. And what about our local church here? Well, I'll tell you, I'd love for you to see this. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, because God has an answer to that. Philippians chapter number 4. And as you're turning there, I will remind you that as you're turning the book of Philippians, this is written to the church at Philippi, which is one of the churches at Macedonia. They're in a great trial of affliction. They're in deep poverty. Now, here's what Paul writes to them, beginning in Philippians 4, beginning in verse number 14. He says, notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. And he goes on to talk more about how they communicated with him. Verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Hold your place right there. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, you have done well in being a supporting church. You've sent once and again under my necessity, even though you've been in a great trial of affliction. You've had deep poverty. You have your own needs, but you've looked beyond your own needs and you put the emphasis on others, on missions, in preaching the gospel in the regions beyond you. Now, verse 19 is the promise that God gives to that kind of church. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. By the way, I've heard that promise applied in all different kinds of contexts, but keep it in its context. The promise is given to that church which says, you know what? Yes, we have our own needs, but we need to look beyond ourselves and beyond our own needs. We need to look under the fields, and we need to say, hey, let's make missions a major priority. God says, I'll meet your needs. By the way, that's one of the things that the tithe is for. It meets the needs right here in this local assembly. But it has been amazing to me to watch God keep his promise to local churches. We're in churches all the time. We've been doing this travel thing back and forth now for steady for 20 years, but 33 years as far as being in missions. We've seen it over and over again with those churches that make missions a priority. God meets the needs. Hey, if you want a healthy church, keep it on a missionary diet. Let me just give you this illustration. This is just from our life, and I told you that we were missionaries in Talkeetna, Alaska. See, you got it good last night. That was good. Talkeetna, Alaska. Talkeetna, Alaska is not like here, okay? I wish I could kind of get all of you there just for a few moments just to kind of experience what Talkeetna is like. We got to Talkeetna to start this church, and, you know, we're trying to get things up and running, get a little Bible study and get things rolling. And, you know, as we get a few people, we're excited, and I'm thinking, okay, now, what about missions? Because I want to make missions a priority. Well, you know, I'm thinking about, okay, what about faith promise giving? And I'm thinking, does faith promise giving really work in a place like Talkeetna, Alaska? And it occurred to me, you know, faith promise giving is not just some lower 48 thing or some American thing. These are biblical principles, and they work around the world. I say, okay, Lord, we're going to make missions a priority. So within that first year of starting the church, we introduced faith promise to our people, and it was absolutely amazing to watch God keep this promise. See, in Talkeetna, the mindset is so different than most places because, for instance, cash flow is not a big deal in Talkeetna because they shoot a moose and they've got meat for an entire year, okay? They go fishing, salmon fishing. It's a lot of fun, by the way. 15-pound salmons. It's good stuff. You know, you can it and you keep it all year round. You know the sunlight thing in the summertime? If you know how to grow stuff in your garden, man, it grows big. Every year at the Alaska State Fair, they have a weigh-off to see who has the heaviest head of cabbage. And every year, that head is over 100 pounds. That's a lot of coleslaw, people. I'm telling you, it's amazing. So you have to understand, these people, for them, cash flow wasn't a big deal. They made a little cash when the tourists would come in. They'd take them on their touristy things and do that. But I thought, Lord, how is this all going to work? But it was amazing to watch God do something amazing in that little group. I'm not sure how to tell you for sure. I tried to kind of just average things out a little bit. But we had a core group, I would guess, of about 15 or so that I knew were really involved in the church and giving, etc. We'd have 30, 40 people on a Sunday morning. And, you know, but in that small group, God allowed us, through faith promise giving alone, for the greatest majority of our time there, to support 6 missionary families. I was amazed. And we supported for each of those families for $150 each, just out of faith promise. And I'm telling you, we watched God keep his promise in Philippians 4:19 to our little church in the middle of nowhere. We were able to build phase 1 of a church building and buy the property and do it debt-free. It was a great place. We had the church building and we had the little building out back. If you don't know what an outhouse is, talk to me afterwards. I'll explain it to you, okay? But that was normal for there, all right? By the way, if you've never used an outhouse at 40 below zero, you've never lived, okay? Just take my word for it, all right? But God provided all of that for us, and then later God allowed us to build phase 2 of that church building, which was 3 times the size of phase 1, and we built it on a full basement, which we called phase 3. And by the way, this came with running water. Woo, praise the Lord, it was good stuff. God enabled us to build that building debt-free again. And then as we turned it over to a pastor and we moved on, because that's what missionaries do, God allowed them as a church to continue supporting missionaries. They took on missionaries. God allowed them, I thought it was going to come 20 years later when they finished phase 3. They finished phase 3. We were just there this summer. God is still blessing that church. We were just thrilled to be there to see what God's doing as a full auditorium. It just blessed our hearts. But we were able to eat downstairs. They have a whole big fellowship hall. They got a kitchen downstairs that would make any Baptist church jealous. It's absolutely wonderful to see what God's done. They've done that debt-free. They built a parsonage out back for the pastor, debt-free. God has met every single one of the needs of that church and then some. Why? Because I believe they, when I was there and even after we left, they made missions a priority. God says, I'll meet the needs of the church that does that. Now, I need to hurry on. So back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, and let's look at verse number 5. If there is a key verse to the first 12 verses that we're going to cover in these 3 nights, this is the key verse. And I don't want you to miss this verse. It's so very important. Verse number 5 of 2 Corinthians 8, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. He said, and this they did, not as we hoped. I'm glad that verse didn't stop there. But he goes on to say, hey, this was a good thing. He says, they gave their own selves to the Lord. Can I just emphasize tonight, this is where it all begins. Yes, last night and tonight, I've talked about, and I'm going to say it a second time, money, there it is. But that is not the emphasis of this passage of Scripture. It's not the emphasis from this preacher. At least I hope it's not. The emphasis is this. We must give ourselves first to the Lord because that's what God wants. And I'm going to say something that's probably going to make some people a little nervous, but listen, don't put one of these in the offering plate until you put yourself there first. God doesn't want one of these unless he has you and I first. By the way, if God has you and I, this will not be a problem to us. This will just be part of giving ourselves to him first. Now, when we say giving ourselves to him, what does that mean? Well, a couple things I'll mention, three things in particular. Number one, when I hear giving themselves to the Lord, I think about giving their bodies to him, a living sacrifice. You know, Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And this is what Paul says, which just, it's our reasonable service. He says it just makes sense that we would turn around and give God our body a living sacrifice because of what he has done for us. If you're going to make this kind of commitment, and if you're going to give yourself to the Lord, your body better be involved in this decision. You say, why so? Well, you think about this. You know, it may come to a point over this next missions year where you have a decision. Well, either we go out to eat at my favorite restaurant, which my body really loves, or we're faithful to keep the commitment we made for missions. Perhaps God's going to give you a second job or an odd job here and there. Well, your body's tired, but you know what? That job is not so that you can buy the latest, greatest phone or TV. That extra job is something God provided so that you can be faithful to give the commitment to missions that he laid on your heart. Our body needs to be involved in this. Our bodies need to be living sacrifices. So we need to give him our bodies. Number two, we need to give him our minds. Look down at verse number 12 here of 2 Corinthians 8. He says, for if there be first a willing mind. We need to use our mind and give him our mind when we make this decision as to what it is that he would have us to do in the area of giving. I quoted for you Romans 12, 1. Now again, I remind you Romans 12, but verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are we not trying to determine what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in our giving? We'd have to give him our minds, and the renewing of our mind is something that needs to be taking place in our lives constantly. But can I just hit some practical aspects of this? Use your mind when you make this decision. You say, what are you saying, Brother Snyder? Think it through. Let me put it to you this way. This is not to be an emotional decision. This is to be a decision that through the renewing of your mind, you know what God would have you to do. So think it through. Or let me say it maybe just a little bit more biblically. Count the cost. Because, let me say this, there will be a cost. Discipleship is all about giving to Jesus. It's about a cost of giving ourselves to him. So we don't want to start to build that tower and get the foundation done and say, well, you know, can't finish this, didn't really think it through. Hey, count the cost. Understand the commitment that you are entering into and use the mind that the Lord has given to you. But then here's another aspect, number three, our body, our mind, and our heart. Our heart needs to be involved. You know, we need to use our mind, and by the way, sometimes that starts with going home from church tonight, sharpening the pencil, getting out the family budget, and just crunching some numbers, you know, thinking it through. Where can we make some cuts? What can we do? But it has to go beyond just using our mind. Our heart needs to be involved as well. You know, I don't know about you. Last night I was moved by the pictures that I saw. My eye affected my heart. Tonight, as often happens, like last night, again tonight, I'm ready to pack up my bags and go over and start a work in Africa. It'd be wonderful if that's what God called me to do. But here's the thing. Let your eye affect your heart. The presentations that we've already seen, the ones that we will see, and the ones that you will see in this upcoming year, look at it from God's perspective and let your heart be involved in what God would have you to do when it comes to the area of missions. And as I say all this, yes, I've been emphasizing the faith promise and the giving side of it as far as finances. But let me add something here that I really want to emphasize to you. And we've said it already, but I'm going to state it again. We're not to give our faith promise offering commitment card unless we put ourselves in the offering plate first. Have you given yourself completely to the Lord in so much that if He called you to go to the mission field, you would say, "Here am I, Lord, send me"? You say, "Brother Snyder, I don't think I could go over and help them. That just seems like that's way beyond me." Let me tell you something, that's way beyond them too. Any work that any missionary does, if he's worth his salt, he understands that the work he's involved in is way over his head. It's not a work that he can do. It's a work that only God can do. So God's just looking for you and I to say, "Lord, here am I, send me." And I'm going to give you my opinion here. I believe that every Christian young person, now young has got its own definition, okay? Old and young are relative terms. Every Christian young person should at least struggle with the possibility that God is calling them to full-time missionary service. Have you ever had that time in your life? Have you ever said to God, "God, if that's what you want, I'm ready to go"? Now, by the way, God may say, "No, I have other plans for you." And if He does, guess what you do? His plans. But seeing the harvest field as it is today and seeing the lack of laborers, I look out here, quite honestly, I am encouraged by what I see, thinking there is some great potential in this room for missionaries. And I hope there's already many who have surrendered, but I'm just going to let you in on a secret. I've already been praying that someone or somebodies, plural, would surrender this week to full-time missionary service. Are you willing? That's where it starts. Just to say, "Lord, here am I." You see, how could God bestow His grace on those churches at Macedonia? It's because they gave themselves first to the Lord. When we step up and we say, "God, I'm giving myself to You," then God gives the grace that's needed to do whatever it is He lays on our hearts to do. I don't understand how God does that, but He does. And He's God. And we leave that with Him. We just give ourselves first to Him. Let me finish out this passage of Scripture and then for tonight, and then I'm going to read you a story and leave you with one last challenge. To finish up verse number 5, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord," and watch this, "and unto us by the will of God." I like that part. You say, how does that apply? Well, I think of several things here. First of all, I think about church leadership. I think about the local church, because Paul was the missionary pastor at the time, and this was all about the local churches there in Macedonia, the local church here in Corinthians. Hey, listen, God's program is accomplished through His local church. You need to give yourself, we need to give ourselves, I need to give myself to God first and then to the local church where He has put me, to be busy doing what it is He wants me to do in fulfilling the Great Commission. This is a voluntary cooperation. Can I just challenge you with this? If every single person here tonight does individually what God lays on your heart to do, you realize that corporately as a local church, you're going to see God do some amazing things through this local church that you're going to have to stand back and say, "God, this is something only You can do." And I got to tell you, that's a great place to stand and watch God work. But can I back that picture up just a little bit more? You know, this was, if you will, a cooperation of a bunch of different churches. It's an amazing thing to sit where I sit. BIMI, we have about 760 missionaries with our mission agency serving in about 100 different fields of the world. And that gives us about 7,000 independent Baptist churches that send their money through BIMI to those 760 missionaries. You know what's amazing to me? That's only 7,000 independent Baptist churches. I know there's many more good churches around the world, but I'm just going to use that 7,000. You're one of those 7,000. Do you realize that as this local church, as each one individually does what God would have you to do, and then as a local church, you do more than what you can do because God's going to do the work through you. There are 6,999 other churches doing exactly the same thing. Can we get the Great Commission accomplished? Yes, we can, if we will give ourselves first to the Lord. That's the key. I'm going to read you a story, and I'm going to close this out. As I read the story, here's what I want you to ask yourself tonight. Have I truly given myself to the Lord? Listen to the story. One Christmas in West Africa, a missionary asked the African girls to bring an offering for Jesus. Each brought some little thing, a flower or some toy she had been given by passing traders. But one girl, with deep-set eyes and a face transfigured, handed the missionary a little bundle. When he had opened it, he discovered the equivalent of 85 cents. For a poor girl in West Africa at that time, it was a small fortune. The missionary called the girl over. "My child," he asked, "how could you do this?" "Jesus gave himself for me," she replied, "and I thought I would give myself for him. I sold myself for the rest of my life to a planter. I gave him the right to use me in his field at the hardest toil, and he gave me 85 cents and let me have this one day so I could bring the money to you." The missionary was overwhelmed. 60 years of drudgery, of unrequited toil in the burning fields of Africa with no freedom. The girl might never love anyone for herself or have anything of her own. Her whole life was mortgaged to a planter so that she might have 85 cents to give to Jesus Christ. You say, "Brother Snyder, are you asking us to give our last 85 cents to Jesus Christ?" No, not necessarily. You say, "What are you asking?" Same thing I've been asking. Whatever it is God asks for, would you just give it to him? It might be a certain amount of money. It may be giving him your life to serve as a missionary. It might be to go across the street and witness to a neighbor. It may be to talk to that coworker that the Holy Spirit's just been working on you about, talking to them about. I don't know what it is. Whatever it is, let's do like the churches at Macedonia and give him ourselves completely. Last night, I had left you with a word, the word attitude, and I ask you to take it with you and pray about it and meditate on it. Tonight, I'm going to leave you with another word. And again, I want you to take this word with you. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to think about it until we come back together again tomorrow night. And here's the word: availability. Availability. What about your availability to Jesus Christ? Have you made yourself completely available to him, giving yourself first to the Lord? Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed, and I just want to have a short time of invitation. I don't know what the Lord is speaking to your heart about. I let that up to the Holy Spirit. I know that if God's word is going forth, something's happening, because God always uses his word in some way. And whatever it is the Lord has spoken to you about tonight, I want to challenge you. Obey the Lord. You know, it might just be a matter of just saying tonight to the Lord, "Lord, here am I. Send me. I'm willing." As the pianist begins to play hymn of invitation, the invitation has begun. I'd invite you, if God's spoken to you in a special way, just come. Just come to the front, pray, do some business with the Lord, talk with the Lord about whatever it is he's talked to you about. Again, I don't know what that is. Maybe you just need to come and say, "Lord, again, I want to pray about my attitude, but Lord, tonight I want to pray about my availability. I'm making myself available to you again, afresh and anew." I hope God's working on somebody's heart about full-time missionary service. Maybe you just need to come and you need to say, "Lord, I don't think I can do this, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to head that direction because I feel like you're tugging at my heart about that." Maybe you don't know. Maybe you just need to come and pray. Say, "Lord, make it clear to me exactly what you want me to do? As she continues to play, would you please take this time, pray, talk with the Lord, and just anew and afresh, give yourself to Him. In a moment, Pastor will come and he'll close out the invitation as God directs him. Until he does, would you please take this time and speak with the Lord.